We return to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, reading from chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 2, verse 5. Find it on page 1210, if you need help finding it, 1210. Actually, the portion we read begins on page 1211. And we consider verses 18 through 25 last time. I'd like to reread those and then read on our text for tonight, the following verses. So 1 Corinthians 1 at verse 18. What a precious thing it is to hold in our hands the very word of God. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Here's our text. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Congregation of Christ, the Corinthians had become impressed with men, as we've seen. They were enamored with human ability and human strength and human wisdom, and they had adopted a worldview in which man is at the center and God is off to the side. It was the worldview of the culture around them, one that was impressed with cleverness and power and style. And it's a worldview we're all tempted to adopt because by nature we are all attracted to strength and not to weakness. The world puts value upon riches and fame and prestige and power and influence and achievement. And we're naturally attracted to those things. We like to associate with those things. We want to have those things. Coming to the cross of Jesus Christ to confess our weakness, our neediness, to say, Lord, I and myself, I can't stand before you. That's humbling. But you see, if you adopt the worldly mindset, not only do you miss out on the cross of Christ, but when that mindset comes into the church, it causes great divisions. And so, as we saw earlier in Corinth, they were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. They were dividing up into these factions in Corinth, these groups, according to which man they wanted to identify with. And the Apostle Paul is presenting to them the true message of the gospel, the cross of Jesus Christ. And he's showing that this cross of Christ actually undermines the value system of the culture in which they live. If the cross is at the center, there's no room for human boasting. There's no place for divisions based upon human strength. But when the cross is at the center, then we all gather around as needy sinners, dependent upon the Savior God has provided. And so the Apostle Paul, you see, what he's doing in a sort of, maybe a bit of a roundabout way here, he's appealing to these Corinthians, as he does back in verse 10, to be one in the Lord. But now he is showing the foolishness and the weakness and the emptiness of the worldview they've adopted. And he's doing it in three ways. In verses 18 through 25, as we saw last time, he presents the cross of Christ, which undermines their value system. But now in verses 26 through 31, he presents they themselves. Look at yourselves. Showing how God's choice of them undermines their value system. And then in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, Paul shows them the very way he communicated the gospel to them. Preaching in a straightforward way, not in human ability, undermines their value system. And in all of this, then God's calling his people back to exalt in him, to glory in him. Let's look at that tonight. The Lord works salvation in a way that exalts his own glory and calls his people to boast in him. Notice he shows his people that by pointing to the people he saved and then pointing to the preaching through which he saved. Well, the Apostle Paul says, think of what you were like when you were called. Not many wise, not many noble or powerful. Roger Ellsworth in his commentary does a nice job of getting us to think about the issue by saying, you know, if you invented some new gadget, and now you're ready to go public with this thing and to sell it, what would you want? You would want, if you could get it, the endorsement of all the famous, the great intellectuals, the celebrities, the well-known, respected politician or doctor. You would want them to give testimonials to about how great your product is, because they would lend credibility, wouldn't they, to the thing you've invented and want to sell. And sometimes in the church, we operate that way. We would like to think that the gospel of the Lord Jesus would receive credibility if we could only get the famous athlete to come up here and give his testimony, and the famous actor to appear here, and the famous scientist, and all of this. Then somehow the important people, the beautiful people, the rich people, the famous people would lend credibility to the gospel. And then the world would notice. But Jesus tells us through this letter of Paul that when Christ Jesus came to Corinth to build the church, he chose the weak. He went to the homeless shelter. He went to the local jail. He went to the cheap apartments. He went to the ordinaries. He violated all the human standards because he didn't call the influential. He didn't call the well-educated. He didn't call those who were in high government positions. No, most of what he called were the undistinguished. The ordinary or the worse than ordinary, the lower. The nobodies, the social nothings. That's what he called. They didn't go looking for the endorsements of the rich and famous. Chose the weak. But consider the irony. Having been chosen by the Lord, though they were ordinary people or less than ordinary, what are they doing now in Corinth? Apparently they are implementing the very standards that the world rejoices in, the very standards that God violated and threw to the side. They've now pulled them into the church. And now they're debating who's the better orator, Paul or Apollos? Who's got more charisma? Who's the better looking one? Paul says, what are you doing? Don't you remember what you were? Don't you remember what you were when God found you? God chose the nothings of the world. Why? Verse 29, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. So that on the day of judgment, when they're all lined up, the trophies of God's grace, the people that belong to Him, that there might not be one who says, well, I was chosen because I was quite noble. I was of a fine and distinguished family. I have a right to be here because I have a lot of degrees behind my name. I have ascended to great heights of intellectual ability. No, God chose the nothings so that there be nothing to boast of. Oh, of course, God chose others perhaps as well in Corinth. Doesn't say that every single one of them were socially nothings. But not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. There was a duchess or some nobility, a woman in the past couple centuries who said that the letter M was her salvation. Doesn't say there weren't any, but not many. And that's a good thing, she said. Otherwise, she would have been excluded from the kingdom. God does call some rich, doesn't He? He does call some of the famous and the high class and the nobility. But even today, it often seems it's not many. Apart from our ability, then, God has saved us, and His saving of us has revealed that He doesn't need us to add something to His gospel. It says in verse 30, and because of Him, because of God, you are in Christ Jesus. You who were the nothings have been brought by God into relationship with Christ Jesus by faith, the faith God's given you. And being in Christ Jesus, what have you received? You who are empties, you who were social nobodies, you've received wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Think of that. Wisdom. Christ is wisdom from God. Christ is the revealer of God. Earlier, Paul said that no one had known God through the wisdom of the world. Nobody met God through the philosophers of the age. But it's in Christ that He, the only begotten Son, who has come from the Father's side, has revealed the Father to us. And you've received righteousness. No amount of wealth in the world, no amount of ability or good works could have ever presented a single sinner righteous before God. Now, who could stand? Paul says, now Christ has died for your sins and has given to you His own law-keeping, and He presents you before God as righteous. He presents His own infinite merit as the whole of your all-sufficiency before God. You are justified by what Christ has done. And sanctification. God has set you apart to Himself, and He's working holiness in your heart. Where can you buy that in the world? And redemption. He's delivered you from the power and bondage of evil and Satan. What politician could set you free from that? God has taken the nobodies and the nothings of the world. He has put you in Jesus Christ, and in Christ you've received everything. You've come to know God. You've been presented blameless, righteous in God's eyes. You are being sanctified. Your lives are being purified, and you've been broken free from bondage to sin, and you will be delivered and presented before God on that last day as somebody who's escaped the wrath of God and the wickedness of the world. What a glorious work God has done. What's left for us to do? As it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Oh, Corinthians, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. Is Paul crucified for you? Is it in the death of Paul that you're presented righteous before God? Is it in the oratory skills of Apollos, his eloquence, that you're set free from bondage to the power of sin? No more boasting in men. No more boasting in men. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. As we look at ourselves tonight, we know it's a good reminder, isn't it? It's a necessary reminder. It's so easy to boast in so many other things. We could ask ourselves tonight, brothers and sisters, in what do we glory? In what do we delight? In what do we find pleasure and satisfaction and a reason for being happy tonight? One person glories in his money or his ability to make money. Another glories in her good looks. She garnishes attention for her. Another in a winsome personality or ability to make people laugh. One person likes to take pleasure in his physical strength, his fine body. Another is an intellect, all his intellectual accomplishments. Another in his family comes from a long line of whatever, his family business. Some glory in their position. They're on a committee. They're in public office. Some glory in their goodness, their volunteerism, their donations, their sympathy for the underprivileged. Some glory in their church attendance, in their orthodoxy. But we're called to glory in the Lord of salvation alone. What are you glorying tonight? Is it your children? Is it your family? Is it your success at work? Is it the person you've become? And is it the praise of others on which you ascend? What makes life worth living for you? What is it that is your boast in the world? Is it the Lord and the Lord only? You see, God gives us many blessings that we can enjoy, doesn't He? But we aren't to rest in those things or glory in those things. Later, Paul will ask, what do you have that you did not receive? All the blessings of this life are what we've received. And we never get beyond that. We don't get to level A by grace and then we can ascend higher by accomplishment. It's all of grace. Remember where you came from. Remember where you came from. What were you when God took hold of you? You were a child of wrath. You deserved God's condemnation. You were a slave of sin. You could not let go of your addictions. You were a hateful, hating person who hated God and man. You had nothing. But God put you in Christ Jesus. It's so easy for us, isn't it, to try to move from grace to personal ability and accomplishment and so forth. And as we look at the Lord God choosing the weak to shame the strong, choosing the foolish to shame the wise, we begin to realize, don't we, that it's not just about God shaming what's out there in the world somewhere. But God is shaming what's in our own hearts, isn't He? And as we meditate upon this, it becomes more and more clear, doesn't it, that the trials and the afflictions that we face in life are very, very useful, aren't they? Our human weakness is necessary and helpful in our lives. Just imagine how arrogant we would be if everything always went well for us and we faced no trials and no afflictions. Imagine how unbearable we would be if everything we touched turned to gold. It's when the body falls apart. It's when the relationship faces difficulties. It's when we're confused and don't know what to do. It's in the afflictions of life that we learn again. It's not of us. We don't have natural power and strength. We're brought back to look to our Lord, to cry out to our Lord, and then to thank our Lord. And to boast in the Lord. Weakness humbles us and drives us back to the source of our life. It brings us to our knees, and only upon our knees do we begin to boast in the Lord as we should. Praise be to God. that he will continue to use weakness to shame supposed human strength, so that we might learn to boast only in him. But then secondly, notice that it's the very preaching through which he saved the Corinthians that also humbles pride and calls into question their value system. The apostle says in chapter 2, verse 1, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom." Again, as earlier back in chapter 1, verse 17, Paul says he didn't come with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross be emptied of its power. Again, remember in the culture there in Corinth, among the Greeks, there was this pursuit of intellectual wisdom, and there were philosophers and orators who went about traveling from town to town and showing off their rhetorical abilities. And though it may sound boring to us, right, to go listen to speeches, this was a big deal to them. The culture gloried in this. They loved these speech techniques which impressed people. They loved to watch these men at work spinning their words and persuading audiences and so forth. The sophists, the orators, they might come to a town and flatter the people. They would begin that way. It was expected to begin that way. And as they came to a new town, they would speak to the people and flatter their accomplishments. "Oh, I see in Corinth you have these glorious temples that you built. Oh, I see what wonderful schools you have here. Oh, I see how you've rebuilt this city. It's marvelous. People speak of the Corinthians everywhere." And men might move on to boast of themselves. One speech that we have preserved from a time shortly after the Apostle Paul, as the speaker recalling his earlier visit to the city, he said, "You were so glad to see me that you did your best to get me to stay with you. But seeing that to be impossible, you did have a likeness, statue made of me. And you took this and set it up in your library where you felt it would most effectively stimulate the youth to persevere in the same pursuits as myself." That was the kind of speaking. Self-promotion. Let the people boast in themselves, flatter them, and boast in yourself to them, and people ate it up. Paul says, "I refuse to take part in that. I would not want to be mistaken for one of those kind of speakers. When I came to you, brothers, I didn't come proclaiming the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now, the Apostle Paul is not arguing here for a sloppy presentation of the gospel. Though some preachers like myself get tongue-tied and say things backwards or the wrong word, that's not what Paul's arguing for here. You read through Paul's letters, and he has a kind of eloquence about him, doesn't he? He has quite a vocabulary. He uses arguments. Sermons today, we have an introduction. We might use points and might even alliterate them with the same first letter. But what Paul's saying is that he would not partake of the kinds of rhetorical devices and techniques that were intended to exalt the man. You see, the orators of his day didn't frankly care what they were talking about, and it didn't really matter. They boast of being able to persuade people no matter what the content of the message was, to persuade the people of anything. So good were they at speaking. Paul says, "What I did was I presented Jesus Christ crucified to you plainly. The substance, the reality, that God sent his Son into the world for sinners. But he didn't come to flatter you. The Son of God did not come to flatter you. He came to expose your sin and to declare to you that you have no spiritual strength. You have no standing before God. And to declare that God has done for you what you could not do for yourself in the cross. and all of its supposed weakness is the power and wisdom of God. Some in Corinth perhaps had hoped that Paul would overwhelm the audiences with his beautiful speech. Oh, how that would boost the status of the church in Corinth. If only Paul could compete on the stage with all the orators. If only Paul could speak like they speak. Oh, Apollos is better at it. Paul did not come exuding self-confidence. Came with fear and much trembling in weakness. Came with a weighty, weighty message. The message of the living God. Came realizing that he was totally of himself inadequate to bring this message or to change anyone's heart. He came not with the pride and arrogance of the orators that he could do it, but he came with fear and trembling and weakness to declare that God alone can do it. And yet, though his message was not in plausible words of wisdom, it was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And see, something happened in Corinth. And it wasn't through manipulating the audience through Paul's abilities. As Paul preached, the Corinthians met the living Lord Jesus Christ. The very Son of God was in their midst. His power was evident. Their hardened hearts were shattered. They were convicted of their sin, and they were convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Son of God in human flesh had died for their sins. And when they came to Christ, it was clear to them that they were trusting not in speech techniques and the abilities of men, but their faith rested in the power of God in Christ Jesus. This message changed their lives. It had done something for them that no philosopher in Corinth had ever done for them. It had accomplished something in their lives that no rhetorician could do with all of his fancy words. Their hearts had been moved. Not just moved, emotionally manipulated as speakers might do, but they had been actually transformed to see that the things they prized before were filth and ugliness, and to see that the glory of God they despised before was in fact their life. They were moved from despising the cross of Jesus of Nazareth as so much ugliness and abhorrence and foolishness, to counting that death on the cross as their very salvation. That's what happened in Corinth. The cross that the world thinks is so weak and foolish, they came to know as their very life, their salvation. And Paul's saying to them, what's going on with you guys? Do you remember how you got saved? You got saved not by fancy words. You got saved by the power of the living God in Christ. And now you're going to trade that for fancy words? You want your emotions manipulated? You want a man to glory in and to boast in? Come back to the power of God. This is a humbling word, isn't it? Because we all, and preachers too, are so tempted to trade the simple preaching of the gospel for something else. What would that be today? Maybe for some churches it's all about the right lights, all about the right music, all about the right drama team. Maybe it's all about the right preacher, has enough charisma. Somebody who can make people feel good about themselves, or at least somebody who dresses a bit snappier. Somebody can use the right lingo. All you have to really do is ask yourself, what do I wish was up in front of church? That if it were there, I wouldn't be embarrassed to bring my worldly-minded coworker to church. What could be up here? And then I wouldn't be embarrassed to bring my neighbor to church. If you ask yourself that question, you might just get at the kind of thing we're tempted to substitute for the power of God. No, it's not just congregations, it's preachers themselves that we at times feel like this isn't enough. Talking head, speaking the very words of Scripture, explaining the Scriptures, trying to apply the Scriptures. Seems so weak, doesn't it? I mean, what would our entertainment industry say about this? So old-fashioned. And we've come a long ways, haven't we? Paul's saying to the Corinthians, this is what brought you from death to life. I preached to you plainly the Scriptures, and the living Christ stood before you, and as he said to Lazarus at his tomb, Lazarus, come out. So he spoke into your hearts and gave you life. The shackles fell off, the prison doors opened, you came out of your tombs, and you came to know the living God. And now you want to cash it all in for orators and turn of phrase preachers? No wonder you're divided in Corinth. You've forgotten who you were, and you've forgotten how you got saved. It's a humbling word because it actually brings us straight back to the cross of Jesus Christ. And what could be more humbling than to look upon that instrument of torture and execution and to see Jesus of Nazareth hanging there and all of his blood under the condemnation of the Jews, under the condemnation of the Romans, under the condemnation of God, and say, that's my king. But that's the wisdom and the power of God. And are we glad tonight that God has not saved only the wise and the rich and the noble, but he saved the likes of us, sinners? And are we humbled tonight to know that God isn't going about looking for the rich and famous to lend credibility to his message, but that he himself reveals the power of the message in the changed lives of sinners? And are we humbled tonight to know that God isn't looking for us to dress up the presentation so that this won't be embarrassing to our neighbors anymore, but God actually demands that the presentation of the gospel fit with the message of the gospel, that the presentation of the gospel be one in which the man bringing it is not exalted, but the Christ presented is exalted. And of that we should never be ashamed. As you come for a worship service, as you think about your church and hope for the future, what are you hoping for? Is this something different? Is that we might evolve into something else? Is that we might become more culturally acceptable? Or instead, do we get on our knees and say, Lord, all we really need again this Sunday, all we really need again this worship service, is that the power of Christ's Spirit would be among us. And if that happens, then my heart will be changed again. And if that happens, then my neighbor will come and fall down in glory in Christ. Oh God, don't give me what my sinful nature craves, all the things that the world seeks, But give me Christ crucified, risen again. Give me the power of his Spirit. And let me see your glory. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're humbled by your word. How silly of us. Sinners, nothing, saved by grace, and now trying to puff out our chests about what great people we are, about how worthy we are of salvation. Sinners saved by this simple gospel message and now trying to get all sophisticated and add to the message that we've become embarrassed by. Well, Father in heaven, give us humility to return to the cross of Jesus Christ, to its simple truth, to its glorious power. Save us, O Lord, from all of our human pride. Save us from a worldly worldview. And help us to see clearly by your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing in response number 473.